Morning, church. Please turn your Bible into Acts 5, verse 12 to 18. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. Even though they were highly regarded by the people, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added in the number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on bed and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as passed by. Crowds gathered also from the town around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by impaired spirit, and all of them were healed. Then a high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostle and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out.
Morning. So there's rules of society, and as a public service, I'm going to help you know how to get along with people and see the end of the prezi before it ever begins. Don't look. Oh, there's rules in our society. Say please.
Please.
Say thank you.
Thank you.
These are rules for getting along with other human beings. Stand on the right, walk on the left. This is for an escalator. That's a rule. You need to know that. In an elevator, face the front and don't talk. Some of us love violating that rule. I learned new rules this week. Now, I already knew this one. Hold the door open for the next person, right? Say thank you to the person who holds the door open for you. What I didn't know is if you hold the door open for someone and they don't say thank you, you get one chance to trip them. Don't write that in your notes. That's not really a rule. There's rules about religion, too. There used to be a rule, no talking politics or religion. We've definitely given up the rule about no talking about politics, right? People do that all the time, especially on social media. But there's still kind of a rule about don't talk about religion or how and when and where you are allowed to talk about religion. And that's just kind of a rule of society. And a lot of us just kind of go along with that rule, maybe without even thinking about it. And some of us may even sort of change or reshape the message of Christianity to try to make it more acceptable to society. We accommodate the message to our society. And when we do those things, there's a couple of problems. Whether you just go along with the rules of society or you actually kind of reshape the message, one of the problems is, do you really think we're going to be able to keep from offending the people in this society? The people at this society get offended at the drop of a hat. I'm offended by how offended people get at the drop of a hat. So you're not going to be able to stop that. But a greater problem, I think, is that even if you follow the social rules and even if you kind of reshape and soft-pedal some of the aspects of Christianity, some people may be less offended, but you may end up offending God. And I think that's a problem. So this morning, I want to ask the question, how can you navigate a course between a concern not to offend God and not to offend people? How do you navigate a course between those two separate forces? And I think this account that we begin in Acts 5 has some answers. The apostles show us the right way to navigate that course. So Jefflin started to read it. If you have your Bible, get it back out and turn it to Acts 5. I want to tell the rest of the story, and I'll read parts of it as well. The apostles are preaching about Jesus. Apparently, they don't know the rules of society not to do that. They're telling people about Jesus. The Sadducees are jealous, and they arrest them and put them in jail. But an angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail cell, lets them out, and tells them in chapter 5, verse 20, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. So the next morning, they do just that. They go into the temple. They start telling the message of this new life. And then the religious leaders of the Jews get together for their big confrontational meeting with the apostles. They send to the jail to have them brought in, and they're not there. And then somebody says, the men you're looking for are in the temple, and they're talking to people about Jesus. And so the high priest sends the captain of the guard to go bring the apostles in, and they have this confrontation. And in verse 27, it says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. They had rules in their society, too, about when you could and couldn't talk about Jesus. But you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And then they speak the message again. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. I think they got offended. And then this Pharisee, a wise, respected leader among the Jews, said, put the apostles out and let me talk to you a minute. And he reminded them of two other occasions when some leader rose up and gathered followers around them. A movement began, but then the leader was killed and the followers were scattered. And he said, I think that's going to happen again, basically is what he says. And so his advice in verse 38 is, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And that persuaded them. It was wise advice. And so they call the apostles back in, and it says way more quickly than reality, it says they had them flogged, whipped, tied up, whipped on the back with straps of leather and pieces of bone, 39 lashes, had them whipped. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Verse 40, society's rules. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin whining because we sang too many new songs. So you need to keep your Bible open when I'm preaching. It's just interesting to me the things we complain about, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I look for things to rejoice about. Getting flogged has never made my list, but it made their list. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they continued to break society's rules. Now, it doesn't say that either, but it does say that in a way, because it says, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So, what's the solution? How do you navigate a course? The answer is you put God over people. Or as they stated it in verse 29, very clearly, very simply, we must obey God rather than human beings. Now, I admit I tricked you a little bit. I made you think I was going to give you a middle ground approach between not offending God and not offending people. How do we tiptoe and dance our way through that? No, it's not a middle ground. You come down hard on God's side. You please God no matter what the effect on people is. And they were dedicated to that. And it wasn't just rhetoric, it was their lives, and it was the skin off their back. And that dedication led them to do three other things that I want to point out that I think are very important for us to do if we're going to please God in this society. One of them is they communicated an unfiltered message of the gospel. If you're filling in blanks, that's a blank. An unfiltered communication of the message of the gospel. The gist of the message is verse 42. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the Lord. For a few more details, look at 30 and 31. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They preached that and very similar things a lot of focus on Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Christ and King and Son of God and Messiah and ruler and Prince and leader. A lot of emphasis on him being killed, but then raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. And in him, there is forgiveness and salvation if we repent here, or if we believe other places, or if we are baptized in his name in other places. They preach that message a lot, an unfiltered message. Now notice that they boldly told the frank truths of the gospel. They didn't just tell the warm fuzzy parts. They told the frank parts too. They told about human responsibility for the death of Christ. They told that Jesus wants to rule your life. And you've probably noticed that most people, listen closely, including the person sitting in your chair or standing on your stoop, most people don't want anyone telling them what to do. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, to say Jesus is Lord, Messiah, Christ, King, Prince, Ruler, means he's going to be in charge of your life. And they told people that without filtering it out. And they called people to repent. We say, I just want you to accept me like I am. And we usually whine when we say it. And you know, God does accept us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He loves us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He calls us to change. And they bluntly and boldly told those truths. Last Sunday, three women were baptized here. Five women the week before. That's not a picture of it. I didn't have the pictures Brandon had. And I'm thankful for that. Others have been baptized on times other than Sundays. But I'm also a little concerned about it, and here's why. I'm real glad it happens. But for those of us who don't see anything except what happens on Sunday, we may see that and say, oh, being a Christian is all about getting baptized. Well, baptism is a vital part of our response to God. But if you just see it on Sundays, you don't see all the teaching that goes before that. And so I called up Larry Stark this week to double check what I believed was true about the women, especially who are baptized, that are really feeling a strong sense of need to change their lives, and their hearts are wide open. But he teaches them a bunch of stuff. He doesn't say, well, you need to go get baptized. You need to go get baptized. He teaches them about Jesus. And he teaches them that Jesus is Lord. And he teaches them to repent. He's got a whole lesson on repentance. And when I called him up, I first asked an open-ended question. Larry, what do you teach these women? And he said, I teach them that it is a lifelong commitment to God. And I just want you to know that he does the same thing that these apostles were doing. And yes, baptism is kind of the culminating response to that, but it includes the lordship of Jesus of our lives. And it includes the need to repent and change our lives and be committed to him the rest of our lives. They preached that message and they didn't filter out the tough parts. And you might take a look sometimes at the word bold or boldly and look at the bold ways, the courageous ways they proclaim that message. The truth is the gospel will offend some people. The gospel will offend some people. Not everybody wants a Lord. Translation, not everybody wants someone who has the authority to tell them how to live their lives. Not everybody wants to repent. Not everybody wants to change their ways. Not everybody wants to turn back to God. That's going to offend some people. Paul would later say that the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. And Americans seek a good deal. Give us lots of blessings and benefits. Low cost. Give us forgiveness. Give us salvation. Give us joy. Give us peace. Don't try to change me. That's kind of how we are. But Paul preached Christ crucified even though it was an offense to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And these apostles are doing the same thing. Proclaiming an unfiltered message. And they had an unwavering commitment to actually speaking that message. Jesus had commissioned them to speak it. And then society's rules here, the Sanhedrin, said, don't speak anymore in this name. And they threw him in jail, and the angel opens the doors to the jail and says, go speak in my name. And so they went and spoke in his name. And I love this. Even when they're called on the carpet for speaking in the name of Jesus, they speak in the name of Jesus. What do you do when you're called on the carpet for speaking in the name of Jesus? Speak in the name of Jesus some more. That's what they did. Because they had an unwavering commitment to do it. And I love this verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Hey, I have a church growth secret. Don't tell anybody. Fill your city with the teaching about Jesus. That's what they did. And in verse 42, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, They just kept on doing that. They made the most of every opportunity. And they did it whether the message was received or rejected. I looked up this week. When they heard this, and that's a phrase that occurs a number of times, sometimes talking about the gospel. And you know, in Acts 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what should we do? But in Acts 17, when they heard this, some of them sneered. And some said, we'd like to hear you again about this. And in Acts 5, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But they just kept on speaking the message anyway. They didn't try to reshape it and make it more acceptable to their audience. They knew it would offend some, but they kept on speaking it. Now, I want to say very clearly that the offense should come, any offense that there is should come from the message itself, not the attitude of the people that tell it. It's not from being self-righteous or having all the answers or being all perfect people. That's pretty offensive, but it's not the offense of the cross. The offense here was the offense of the message itself. Now, why did they speak an unfiltered message? Why did they have an unwavering commitment? Well, one is because God told them to, but two is because they had an unshakable confidence that God would work when they did that. In chapter 5, you see God at work opening the doors of the prison so his people could speak. In chapter 5, verse 32, you read about the Holy Spirit being a witness to the things that happened in Jesus. Elsewhere in Acts, you hear about God opening a door for the message. You hear about the Spirit giving them the courage to speak in spite of persecution. You hear about God opening people's hearts. I think God is more involved in drawing people to himself than we have usually realized. And they believed that. And so they continued to speak. And we may not understand all of how God works. That parable in Mark 4 talks about a man, the kingdom of God is like a man planting a seed in the ground, and all by itself the seed grows. How? He does not know. Whether he gets up or goes to sleep, it grows and produces a stalk and then the head and then the full kernel in the head. I can't explain all of how God works, but I agree with what I read in Acts. God works when we speak his message. And they believe that. And because of that, they had this unfiltered presentation of the gospel. And they had this unwavering commitment to keep on speaking because they believed that if they did that, God would work. And if God's not working, what is the point of all of this? And so I think those are worthy of our imitation. Now let me mention a couple of implications. One is, if you have come to Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you've become a part of this church, and you somehow didn't catch that entails Jesus being the absolute leader of your life, you need to wrestle with that. That's at the heart of the message of the gospel. And if we didn't tell you that, we're sorry. We were wrong. But that's at the heart of it. And that means our lives have to change. He loves us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He can forgive anything, but he does want us to change our lives. The second thing is that we as a church need to make sure that we are following in the footsteps of the apostles and ignoring what society tells us if it contradicts what God tells us. We need to communicate an unfiltered message of the gospel, And we need to have an unwavering commitment to do that, believing that God will work if we do. Now, I haven't said a whole lot about this, but each one of us, according to 1 Peter 3, each one of us is responsible to be able to explain the message, the reason for our hope, if someone asks us. So we all need to be able to do this. And collectively, as a church, our message needs to be this unfiltered message about Jesus. Francis Chan is a good writer, popular currently, and I've been reading one of his books, as many of you may be, and he has some things to say in letters to the churches that I think we might need to hear. One of these sentences says, "While we design strategies to slowly ease people into Christian commitment and grow attendance at our services, Jesus called people to count the cost from the very start. He didn't expect his followers to be perfect, but he did demand that they be committed." Sounds a lot like what we just read in Acts, doesn't it? And then on the next page he says, what if we follow God's design for the church and in doing so allowed the church to be pruned down to only those who wanted to obey his command? Read that again. What if we follow God's design for the church and in so doing allowed the church to be pruned down to only those who wanted to obey his command? We might actually find that a pruned tree would bear more fruit. We might discover that the branches that weren't bearing fruit were actually sucking all the life out of the tree. And he's referring to Jesus in John 15, if you don't recognize that. So I think that gives us some things to chew on. And I want to encourage you personally and us collectively to make sure that we obey God, not people, and that we communicate an unfiltered message of the gospel with unwavering commitment and an unshakable confidence that God will work if we do. If you want to talk to somebody about that or about whatever else is going on in your camp, we'll have some of our shepherds and their wives at the back. You can approach them and they'll help you or pray with you with whatever you have going on. Let's stand and sing.